welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm sure many of you know a guy by the name of Andy Stanley. And there's a specific talk that Andy Stanley does that I love. He takes two things that we know well. He explains it to us a little bit. And he puts this into context in terms of our lives and our interpersonal relationships. So it takes two simple things. The first one being desire. And the second one being expectation. And I love this because this is something we can all relate to. Because there's not one person sitting here tonight that doesn't have a desire or expectation. And he defines this for you to give you a better understanding of what is the two. Because at times we believe it's quite close. It's not really the same, but it's the same thing anyway. All right. So what I did was I couldn't find the DVD. Bless me to get Andy Stanley's words directly. For those that did marriage prep, you would know what I'm talking about, yeah? This was the hardest module for myself and Amelia to get through. Because that is when I realized, oh, boyki, you are very far from Jesus. And I discovered that at marriage prep. What an interesting place to realize you're a sinner, even though you know it all along. But there's something that he highlighted to me that I've overlooked for many years, or I didn't understand for many years. And I Googled the two words, and I got some interesting definitions. Desire, when a person desires something or someone, their sense of belonging is excited by the enjoyment or the thought of the item or person, and they want to take actions to obtain the goal. Human desire is the fundamental motivation of all human action. That's a mouthful, man, for Wikipedia. They're getting all English on us here. And I'm English, and I had to read that a few times to understand it. So I'm going to give it to you in Sean English. What a desire is a want. And nevertheless, I put it up there because I think it's a really good definition, other than a one-word definition of what desire is. Desire is essentially, it's a want. It's something that we all have, a want or a longing for something or for someone. And I love the way they put it there, that human desire is the fundamental motivation of all human actions. So what they're saying is that desire drives everything you do, which is true. Me doing insanity, that is exactly what it says, insanity. But it is a desire that's driving me to that insanity. A desire for what we will not talk about from behind the pulpit. But there's a desire that's driving me towards it. And I promise you, it's all godly. It's all godly. I'm a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. But for us on a day-to-day basis, it's desire that drives everything you do. It's your want to fulfill something. It's your want for something that makes you get up in the morning and go for it. Even going to work. Something as mundane as that. There needs to be something inside of you that makes you get up out of bed and go. Whether it be a paycheck at the end of the month or whatever it is, it's still something you're gunning for. However, there's something unique about a desire. It's his little brother called contentment. Because those two go together. And that's what we need to understand. So what I'm saying by that is that we have desires and longings. But if it doesn't happen or if it doesn't come to pass, I'm all right. I'm not going to jump off the roof. I'm not going to try something silly. I'm not going to weep uncontrollably for days. So a desire works hand in hand with contentment. I really do want this, single guys. You can relate to me here. I really do like her, and I really do want to be with her. That's a desire. But if it doesn't happen, I'm all right with that. However, we get the big brother of desire called expectation. An expectation which is a belief that is centered on the future, may or may not be realistic. A less advantageous result gives rise to the emotion of disappointment. So something that we relate to each other so closely is yet so different to each other. Expectation is exactly what it says. It's an expectancy, but it's a belief. Because an expectation, you believe is your right and you believe you must get it. The problem with an expectation is when you don't get it, you're not content with the outcome. This is something that you expect. You believe it's your right, and I must get it, and I must have it, because it's mine. Finish. And that's dangerous. Because it's a misunderstanding of expectation that stirs that false pot of self-entitlement, where you believe that I have a right to things because I am. And Andy Stanley paints this picture in a romantic relationship. When I met Amelia, did I come into that relationship with desires or expectancies? And I don't need to tell you that coming into any sort of relationship with expectancies is dangerous. Whether it be a romantic relationship, a general friendship, a business partnership, no matter what it is, we constantly need to distinguish between desire and expectancy. However, we are not that stupid. God gave us a brain, and we're thankful for that. Because we learned to figure this thing out. As human beings engaging in relationship with each other on a day-to-day basis, we learned to figure this thing out. Man, I learned to figure it out. She married me. Before I figured it out, I was worried that night when I realized, yes, Oak, you're a palooka. And we all figured it out at some other stage with whoever we're engaging. That somewhere I know what makes you tick, or I know what makes you not tick. And you figured it out. You figure this relationship thing out. And we wired, because we wired that way. We're intelligent people. So in our human and fleshly interpersonal relationships, we got this thing down. We understand it. However, there's another relationship which is far more important than any interpersonal human relationship, and that is our relationship with God, where we don't have this thing down. All of a sudden, when it comes to our relationship with God, our brains go out by the window as well, because now we can't distinguish between desire and expectancy. Because when we come to God, we come to God with expectancy. Very few times do we sit at God's feet with a desire. A lot of times we come to Him, and we come like someone helped me in the first service, Tom Sawyer. Please, sir, can I have some more? We're always wanting something from God. Chika leka, I'm walking down the stairs, yeah? This insanity thing, I'm over it. Looking forward to day two. I'm mobile again. Look at me. Okay, jokes aside. Before I fall off here, let me stop it. The Lord will humble me. Let me stop it. We get this wrong when we enter into relationship with God. For some or other reason, we feel that we are entitled to something as children of God. We really do think that. And it's not wrong per se. We just need to get our thought pattern right. Because what I'm going to say to you now is not the conclusion to the sermon, but I'm going to put it out there right at the beginning, that in our relationship with God, there's only one party that's entitled to an expectancy. And it's not you and it's not me. It's God. He owes us nothing. Big, fat, round, zero. The only thing we can do is put our hands up in the air, glorify Him and praise Him for what He did for us. That's the only entitlement we have, which is to glorify Him. Other than that, we've got a right to nothing. And there's a reason why we got a right to nothing. And it's with a sober mind that tonight I want us to look at the scenario, to look at our relationship, to look at it with a sober mind, with what we bring into our relationship with God and what God expects from us. Because we get that wrong. And I believe there's three reasons why we get this expectancy thing with God wrong. And it's a misinterpretation of three things: the person of God, the heart of God, and the word of God. Somewhere in between that three facets of our Almighty, we got a skewed view of what we've got a right to. And we need to lay those three things down, and we need to take a look at them. Because we need to start getting things right. There's an equation here of 1 plus 1, but the answer's not coming to 2. Because one of the ones has got me standing next to it, and I'm big and I'm round, so I'm actually a naught, so it's actually 1 plus 10. Thank you, Roberta. Teasing. There's something in our equation that's not right, and it's not the values you're using, it's the way we're adding it up. We're just not doing that right. So as I said, the only one who's entitled to expectancy, look at that swift little jump that I took there, thank you all, is God. So I want us to dig into the Word, and I want us to see what's on God's heart. And we're going to go to Isaiah 5, and we're going to read together from verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Short passage of scripture. We're going to look at one or two more verses thereafter. We're not going to look at much tonight. And as I said in the first service, there's something about Isaiah 5 that intrigues me. Because usually in the Old Testament, which is very narrative, story type reading, when you start a new chapter, very seldomly does the fat and the good stuff sit there. You normally need to read a bit, and then the battle starts, and they cut people's heads off and stuff like that, and it gets all interesting. And then we're very intrigued, and God's talking, and he's showing us things. But Isaiah 5 holds within its first 7 verses something so profound to us that a lot of times we overlook it trying to get to the fat of something else. Because in Isaiah 5, we find the solution to our broken equation, our 1 plus 1 round Sean, which is equal to whatever. You can laugh at me, Roberta. 2 months, check the progress. So we're going to break this down. We're going to take it verse for verse. And we're going to look at God's entitlement. Because as I said from the beginning, that only God is entitled to an expectancy. And we're going to look at that through scripture. If you can swing that slide for me. Verse 1, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Right there, we get this feeling of where this is going. Well-beloved, in the context of the scripture, there's nothing I'm hiding away, so I'll tell you who Isaiah is talking about. Well-beloved is God the Father. The vineyard is Israel, the chosen nation. This is who Isaiah is referring to. What he's saying there is that God has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Vineyard being Israel. And there we see the relation between a vineyard and fertility, which comes up quite often throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. And that speaks of something. A vineyard that is fruitful speaks of something that can yield fruit. It speaks of produce, that there's this potential there. That's the way I put it. There's potential in that. But there's something that we need to understand about verse 1. When I say in that line, God offers us the concept of potential, is not the fact that Israel is located on a fruitful hill. The potential in that verse has got nothing to do with the geographic location of the vineyard. It's got nothing to do with the soil or any climatic condition or anything related to the vineyard. The potential there is the vineyard. The potential is Israel. Nothing else. And why I say so? We need to go back into Scripture. Isaiah brings a lot of the Old Testament books back into his prophecy. And a lot of times it paints a profound picture for us from things throughout the earlier books. If we go back to the book of Genesis, we would know that Israel, the promised nation, found their promised land in the land of Canaan. Just so happens that Canaan today is quite a hilly place as well. Interesting, the fruitful hill. But I'm not interested in Canaan or the ground or anything of the sort. I want to bring Israel into the context right now. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 from 26 to 28, it says, we are created in the image of God according to his likeness. So there is already the first portion of the answer. We are created in the image of God according to his likeness. You know what that means? That you are created quite well. If you're created in the image of God, you are all you are meant to be within your shell. Yours just doesn't weigh 108.5. I'm all I can be within my heavy median that I use. And we overlook that because everyone there wants to look at the hill. They want to look at the ground conditions. They want to know what was the climate in Canaan back in those days. It's got nothing to do with it. God's speaking about his chosen people. And what he's saying is the potential lies in you, Israel. Because you're created in my image, because I've given you a mandate, which is to go out to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over the earth. So from the onset, God is saying, my chosen generation, as you are standing right here, irrespective of anything else around you, you all of that. You good, you potential. And that is where God starts from. And it's always interesting to see that anything pertaining to God's desire or God's will, it's weird how we, human creation, always stands at the forefront of it. So here we see something about God and expectancy that he has of us. And he starts it off with us. He starts it off with me and you saying that we are the potential in the equation. Our heads are wired differently because we never see potential in ourselves. So we're looking at the climate, we're looking at the hill, we're looking at everything else. In verse 2, he dug up his vineyard and he cleaned out its stones. Here we see what I call preparation. This is the portion of God that I love. It's one of the dynamic faces of Jesus Christ, the face of the ox, the one that is always going in, it's never weary, the servant leader, not afraid to get his hands dirty. And that is the heart of God, never afraid to get his hands dirty, because now God takes the focus off the vineyard. Israel, you all of that in a bag of potato chips, you understand that? Israel says, yes, you do. Yes, I do, God. Okay, Israel, stand one side. Now I'm going to go to something else. Now I'm going to focus on the land. And God starts toiling the earth. He starts rotivating his little vineyard. Who knows a bit of agricultural stuff? It's just a hand going up at the back. Praise the Lord. Someone knows what I'm talking about. The Lord will always send at least one person that I don't make an utter fool of myself. But I'm sure you can all understand you've got a beautiful vineyard. If you want to grow something on that piece of land, you're not just going to walk there, throw a seed and kick it and hope something's going to grow. That doesn't work. All right? You need to put in a bit of effort. You need to get your hands dirty. You need to dig deep. You need to get into that ground. And as you climb into that soil, that lacquer, wet, muddy, disgusting soil starts coming to the surface. All the earthworms start coming out. All your ladies loving this. You can play with the earthworms. And you're exposing the soil, the ripe soil, which is really fertile right now. And while God is doing that, preparing his land for something great, he's pulling up some foreign objects, rocks, stones, and As he's rotivating his land, he picks up a stone and he throws it out by the door. He's got the tracker key, John Deere, standing there. Picks up a stone, throws it on the John Deere. There we go, a divine John Deere. I don't know what God would use in that case. But he's removing stones from this. And that shows the amount of preparation that God's prepared to do in, because he wants it to be perfect. He's not just producing and toiling something in a mediocre state, because then it produces mediocre crop. So he's putting in a lot of effort there to get this thing perfect. And that's the heart of God. For Israel, this was an interesting time, because God takes his chosen nation and he puts them in their promised land. Everything's hunky-dory. Not at all. We know that within the promised land, a lot of foreign matter started springing up. Things that was not in line with the desire or the will of God. Things that was not necessarily God's plan. We know that Israel was plagued with paganism, idolatry, self-pride, self-worship. All those things started springing up like weeds within Israel, within their promised land. Israel is perfect. The land in which they are standing is now contaminated. So you've got something perfect within an area of contamination. The only trick is to get those things out. God did it himself. God is the one who climbed in and got his hands dirty and pushed out pagan worship, pushed out all of the things that wasn't from him. So as we have this picture of God toiling earth, God did the same thing for his chosen nation in their land. The nation is good. The land is now good by the grace of God. So here we see a perfect setting. We see a piece of land that has been prepared for seed, prepared for something to be put into it, and all's good. And then it says, and he planted it with the choicest vine. There we see a bit of provision. Because what God does there is, after preparing the land, he takes the very best of what he has and he sows that into the land. So he gives to the land so that the land can reap what it's meant to reap. I sometimes wondered when I read this if Isaiah smoked Zol. And I say that with absolute respect for the word of God and Isaiah as well. I'm human. Like I said, I'm still working at my salvation. Excuse me as I stumble up my stairs. Because, you know, I read this and it was a good sort of parable type of thing that didn't necessarily make much sense to me. And when I read the first few verses, it's like, Isaiah, what are you on, guy? You know, what were you busy with? Only to come to realize that these prophets, they knew exactly what they were talking about. They were bringing before you the Old Testament. They were prophesying of the New Testament. They were jumbling things up. Yeah? They were playing a nice game. What is that game with the colors? Hanky, fuiki, tipa huikis. That's what they used to play, but they used to put a perfect picture together for you. And all that Isaiah is doing here is he's going back into the Old Testament. And he's showing you things that already happened and things that existed. He's painting a picture of something that had already come to pass or is still coming to pass. That provision was phenomenal. It was phenomenal what God gave Israel after preparing them, after stating them as the chosen nation, preparing the land for them. The next thing God brought in was his statutes and his law. It was the next thing God came and established in Israel. Sort of a framework within which you should stay to be half right. Now we know for us today the law is intimidating, but for them the law was the law. That's those two tablets, those two heavy stone tablets. Thank the Lord that that's not part of the insanity program. I must pick up tablets and run around with that stuff as well. But there was two big stone tablets with 10 commandments on that. That was something that God came and gave them, which was a standard according to which they should live. God gave them everything that they could want at that stage, and he came and he put his statutes in place. And to ensure that this goes according to the way he wanted to go, he gave along with two heavy stone tablets some ambassadors. And these ambassadors are the likes of Moses, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, David. Powerful people of the Old Testament that understood the law, understood God's heart, understood what God wanted and desired. He put them alongside the tablets to drive it home. It's like a game of rugby. Any of you watch rugby? All the females, please say no. I'm going to pull a Philip on you now. I'm going to talk sport tonight. No, I won't do that to you. But nevertheless, if you're scrumming, and that's exactly what it is, you want to drive somewhere with something. And God had put his statutes in place, and he wants to drive his statutes home. So to do that, just thinking about it, at 108.5, I should be able to scrum for one of the Super 15 teams. Yeah? You see the pack weights of those teams. I'm heavier than a lot of them. So maybe I should just drop this whole pastor thing and play rugby. Getting back to that again, is that in the same way that you would drive in the natural, God needed to drive his statutes and his law, and he gave it ambassadors. He gave it solid people that could take this thing forward, that knew what God wanted. Man, this is a pretty picture of where Israel is right now. They got their bread buttered, both sides already. The only thing is the Lord's got a knife, and now he's starting to butter around the edges, because now this is really getting good. As we go on, it says he built a tower in its midst. And when someone builds a tower on a vineyard or in a town, it's normally significant of protection, of a lookout point where you're able to stand and look over your crops, look over your vineyard. This protection is really getting everything you could want. Because what did God offer Israel as the ultimate protection? In the midst of the vineyard, in the midst of Israel, God came and he put himself down there. Not in manifest presence, because then the story would be finished and I'd have nothing to talk about. It would end here. But we know that God was carted around in the form of the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure a lot of you heard of the Tabernacle of Meeting, the place where the covenant was, where the Ark was rested. That thing was carted around with Israel. In December last year, I preached a sermon called Raising the Standard out of the Book of Numbers. And it's interesting when we go to that Book of Numbers, because this is exactly what Isaiah is doing. He's taking us back to the previous books, giving us a picture of what God did and where we're standing with that now. God commanded the Israelites to camp around the Tabernacle of Meeting in a specific way. When I think of that today, in the context of what was going on in the wilderness where they were camping, it's preposterous. Because God said to them, if this is the Tabernacle of Meeting, you will camp according in your tribes, according to your standard. And I'm not going to go into detail about it. But you would camp facing in towards the tabernacle. Now, if you're camping in a desert and there's some people after you, doesn't make sense to be camping facing inwards because your back's exposed. But there's something profound about being obedient to God, because there's not one occurrence in the Bible where they were under any attack or defeated at all when they were in that position. So there's something profound about that, and that's what God's saying is I've come and I've offered Israel protection in your middle. I've come and I've put myself down there. What more could they ask for? They got absolutely everything. And yeah, I just love God's sense of humor. While we're busy doing this vineyard thing, God puts it all in place and then he decides, you know what, we're busy with a vineyard. I'm going to build a wine press and I'm going to put it in the middle of this vineyard as well. That's interesting. The wine press offers nothing to Israel other than the fact of what God is expecting from them. Because if you've got a vineyard and you put up all that things and you put a wine press in your vineyard, what's your intention? Your intention is to make wine. To make wine is to see the finished product. And that's what God's looking for. So putting the wine press there, God is saying, I'm giving you all of this, but I want the finished product. I want my wine. And I'm going to trample on the grapes. Check the insanity starting again. Here we go. Let me stop. But That is God's heart. That's what God's doing. And then Isaiah wraps it off nicely in that last sentence. What's a komapunt in English? That thing. Thank you. And yet I'm English. it gets interesting. I'm not an Afrikaans girl. What you guys expect of me? Yeah? Komapunt. All right. But what that says is, so he. I love that. If you look at the context of that word, so, what Isaiah is saying is that due to everything that you have just read now, everything that I'm holding before you, as a result of that, God expected his vineyard to bring forth good fruit. And that is where the expectancy comes in. That is why God alone is entitled to expectancy, because God alone is the one who gave it all. He's the one who gave it from the beginning up to the final product, the wine press. And that took a lot of effort. If you look back at that first two verses and you trace that back through the Testament, you're going all the way from Genesis up to 2 Chronicles. That's a lot of time. That's a time that God was investing and God was doing things within Israel. At the end of the day, as a result of all of this over such a long period of time, God expects something. God expects good fruit. He wants good grapes. However, he gives all of this, but at the end of the day, what does he get? He gets wild grapes. You go back to the Hebrew, the original text, and you find a slightly better translation. That wild actually is stinky. So what they're saying is God gives everything, and he's expecting something back, but what he gets back is something foul. It's something disgusting. It's an abomination. And he despises it. It stinks in his sight. Somewhere here there's a problem. Somewhere here there's a problem. And now we see the heart of God as we go on from verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild, stinky, sour grapes? So this first part, we see exactly why God has an entitlement to any sort of expectation. God expected something from Israel. Israel, you were meant to produce something for me because I gave you everything, yet you give me nothing. And now we see a different side of God come out. Here we see the God of creation in the beginning, the God of love, the God of provision, giving. We see God's master plan. God knows what he wants and what he needs. It doesn't come to pass, and we see a slightly different characteristic of God. Here we see a God that's disappointed. If you read that, that's a God that's disappointed. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. How ridiculous is that? That's God saying to Israel, Israel, look at what you're giving me. You be the judge of this. Israel is the result of the collapse, the result of the fall. And God's the one, he goes back to them and he says, you judge. Judge between yourself and judge between me. What more could I have done for you so that you could produce what I desired from you? So here we see God crying out to Israel. Israel, what more could I give you? Please tell me. And I'm sure right there that God knows that what he gave Israel was everything and was the best. I mean, realistically, we know what was expected of Israel. What more could they possibly want from God than what they got there? What more could you possibly want? And God is crying out to a nation who is his chosen nation. This is the nation that was meant to make things happen. They're giving him nothing, and God is disappointed because his expectancy is not met. Right back to the first definition. A less advantageous result will give rise to disappointment. You think that's a human emotion? God created me and you, so the emotion we have, God's got that emotion as well. So God's got a right to get disappointed. And God is disappointed because there God's crying out to Israel, give me what I deserve. Give me my good grapes. That's what God wants. In reality, that fell on deaf ears. Israel was too busy with their own pot of junk that while God was looking down and crying out to a nation that knew him, to a nation that knew God, he was crying out to them, it fell on deaf ears. The repercussion of that is we see a third characteristic of God, one that I'm starting to grow close to, one that I'm starting to like, one that I believe we need to preach a bit more about, not to hang a sword of condemnation over anyone, but to give people a sober view of God in his entirety. Because there's a misperception in terms of the person and the character and the heart of God. We tend to box God according to how we think he should be. The God of grace, the good God, the provider, the one who will wipe up behind me every time I mess. Yes, that's God, but God's got different facets. And here we see that. We see God giving everything. We see that God of love, that God of provision. We see a God crying out in agony, what's going wrong? And as he's crying out, no one's listening. And now as I will translate this into English for those of you that don't understand it. Now we see the God of, as jy nie wil hoor nie, moet jy voel. For those of you that do not want to listen, you must feel my wrath. Here we see a side of God that I'm starting to like. Not because it's nasty, but because it's sobering. It's sobering as to who God is, and it ties up with what God wants from us. Because as we go on in verse 5, and now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Man, oh man, if God must come to me at night and say that, now please let me tell you, sir, what I will do to you. Rapture me from the other side, please. Take me away. I don't want this wrath. I don't want that wrath. That is God. That's no one else. That's God. And we don't want to relate to that. Because now God gets real with us. Now God gets real with Israel. Israel, I gave you everything. I'm crying out to you. It's deaf ears. You know me. You're not listening to me. I'm tired of talking to you. So now I'm going to open my can of divine worms. We see what God does, and he says, I will take away its hedge, and it shall be bent, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. So what God says is, you Israel as a vineyard, you don't want to listen, I'm going to expose you. I'm going to take away that protective hedge around the vineyard that keeps things out. I'm going to take that hedge away, and I'm going to burn it, and you're exposed. Israel as a city is now exposed. He says that I will break down these walls, and I will trample it. There's very seldomly a wall around a vineyard. Right there we see God is talking about the city. He's talking about the all-powerful Israel. I will break down your walls. I'll tear down your walls. I'll trample on your walls. I'm going to expose you to the environment. You must remember that within this vineyard, everything was hunky-dory and protected. Everything was nice and cushy. But God says, now I'm exposing you. Because you don't want to listen. I'm going to let things come in. I'm going to let that foreign matter come in. I'm going to let that animals come in. And they're going to start doing to this vineyard things that they couldn't do before. And there's some wild whatever used to run around in Canaan. I don't know. I wasn't there. Some wild dogs or whatever is going to come and they're going to mess around with that vineyard. And God goes on. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain, no rain on it. So not only am I going to expose you to what's on the outside, I'm going to remove my blessing from you. I'm going to take my hand off you, Israel, and things is going to get seriously dark down there in your promised land because the hand of God's not on them anymore. And he says thorns and thistles is going to come up. And there's a parable in the gospel that speaks of seed being sown and thorns coming up and choking it. And that's exactly what's happening here. God is going to expose them that this goody two-shoes little vineyard is going to take some beating. The reality for us is God loves them, but you don't want to listen. What more must I do? So now I take back and I pull back my blessing from you. If we finish it off, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry for help." This is interesting because it's at that point where God took down the hedge, when God exposed Israel to the forces from the outside, when God lifted his blessing from Israel. The end result was we see Israel being taken captive by Assyria, 721 BC. We see Judah falling to Babylon around about 528 BC. My history channel could be slightly out by a year or two. But more or less the range of when God removed himself from Israel, and the repercussions was the promised nation fell. They fell to Assyria. They fell to Babylon. They were slaves. But yet, this is the chosen generation. This is the people that God had hand-chosed and said, "You will bring my desires and my wishes to pass." And here, locked up in Babylon, smoking azole, there they find themselves useless. They rendered themselves absolutely useless. God expected something from Israel at that stage. He expected justice and expected righteousness. When God sowed into Israel, that's what God wanted back. God didn't want much more than that. And we're going to talk a bit about that, but that's what God wanted. And it's exactly the thing that God wanted and God had chased out of Israel, which came back and consumed them. It was paganism, idolatry, self-pride, self-desire. Those things crept back into the promised land. Those things crept back into the hearts of the Israelites. That is the thing that made the ears deaf, that they couldn't hear God when God was crying out to them. And God is disgusted by the fact that I gave you my all. As God, I gave you my all. And this is what you give me. You give me nothing. God despises that. God comes and he puts his hand of wrath down on Israel. He starts sorting things out. This is a harsh story from the place where it started. It starts all rosy and pretty, and then it comes to this point where a chosen nation and a promised land is worth absolutely zero. The only thing is that this bears reference for us today. In the same way in which this story is written to a group of people, it's written to us as well. There's two audiences here. There's the initial audience, whom the writer and the author is really writing to. Then we, the other audience. And there's something that we need to take out of this that is sobering for us when it comes to expectation. Because I'm going to ask you to bring that slide back up with all the red peas, please. Can't see who's at the back there. JP, thank you, guy. I'm going to paint this picture for you, a modern day picture of what's going on there. That potential that God speaks of exists today. It's no different to the potential Israel had. You're going to go to 1 Peter 2 verse 9. That says, "For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called to proclaim the praises of the one that took you out of darkness and into glorious light." You know what that scripture says? That you and me, we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The potential that existed in Israel in those days exists in you. For exactly the same reason Israel had it, you have it. Genesis 1:26, you are created in the image of God according to his likeness. The mandate's the same. The mandate then and the mandate now is the same. There's no difference between Israel and everyone sitting here. You've got potential. You are the potential in the equation. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. That preparation we see slightly different today. I see that preparation as being the pure word of God. Why? Because why should we reinvent the wheel? There's two audiences. We're hearing the one. I explained it to you. So for us sitting here today, why are we going to go the same route as Israel? Is that not clear cut enough for us that if we follow Israel's tracks, that's where we're going to end up? And God gives us that through his word. God gives us direction. He gives us correction and instruction through his word. God gives us the Old Testament so that we can look and reflect on those that went before us and tried it and It's with a sad heart that I say this, those that failed. So we can look at what they did. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. As easy as that. God doesn't need to come and toil our soil again anymore. He's toiled the soil once already. We've seen the effects. We've seen the results. We learn from those lessons. And that's the word of God. He planted in it the choicest vine. God gave them laws, commandments, statutes, and ambassadors. What did God give us today? Something far greater. He gave us the true vine. He gave us His Son, Jesus. We couldn't ask for anything more. I don't want 2 stone tablets when I got Jesus. They're heavy. Jesus I carry around on the inside of me. We've got the Son of God in us and in our midst. We've got the true vine, the best planting. Jesus Christ in us does not need ambassadors. We do not need Moses, Abraham, Isaac, or David to initiate that as they needed to sustain and initiate the law. You, the ambassador. You, your own ambassador now. The tables have turned. It's no longer other people doing it. The reality is now it's me and you. We in the forefront, we in the seat, because we the chosen nation and we the chosen generation. He built a tower in its midst. If you should stand up now and look at yourself, 108.5 and all, look at myself. If there should be a tower in my midst, I promise you there is. There's something inside of me today that towers through me far above anything else, and that's the Spirit of God. Because I'm carrying it around inside of me. That is what's inside of me, is the Spirit of God. That's my tower of protection. The one that comes alongside me, the one that commissions me, the one that gives me the ability to do. He's a tower. He's standing inside of us. We don't need anything else. The reality remains the same for us. God's come and He's put a wine press in front of all of us. And He's saying that in the same way I equip Israel, I equip you. I equipped Israel in a certain way according to the time when they existed. I now equip you in a certain way according to the time when you exist. People, what more could you want from God? You've got the Word of God, you've got the Son of God, you've got the Spirit of God. He comes in 3 parts. We got 3 parts. What more could we want? There is nothing more to give us. That is the Trinity. That is the Godhead. We've got all 3 in our life. The reality is God is standing here and he's kicking a little vat, a klein drommelkie, a wyn drommelkie. Hy skop by ding. Hy sê, Buddha, I want my returns now. Because I've equipped you and I've given you everything, so now I expect from you what I expected from Israel. You must remember that we are not outside of the story. We are not outside of the biblical story. We are a continuation of what goes on in that nice thick blue book that's on the pulpit there. We had people go before us and try and they failed. Do you think God gave up at the end of whatever chapter in the Bible? God never gave up. He's still busy today. He's just not busy with them anymore. He's busy with me and you. We've taken over the reins from Israel. We are now the chosen nation. We are the chosen generation that needs to take this further. The reality is God wants nothing different. God wanted from Israel justice and righteousness. What do you think God wants from us? He wants 2 things, justice and righteousness. That's all. We distort this because of a misinterpretation of the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We look at the characteristics of God. And we see in that what we want to see in that. We draw from that what we want to draw from that. God holds for us so many promises in His Word, which creates expectancy. It's absolutely sobering for me to say to you tonight that you're not entitled to it. You don't must get it. If God fulfills those promises and you get it, thank you, Lord. You're not entitled to it. God gave everything. He's got entitlement. We gave nothing. We rocked up at the cross. We're entitled to 0. Absolutely zilch. But that's not God's heart for us. God holds these promises before us, and God will give us those promises. The only difference is we need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we view things, our approach towards God. Because God expects something from me and you. I love the way we read the Word of God, and I'm preaching this tonight. People, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Guess what? That's why I'm telling you about this, yeah? Because I'm guilty. And I know there's a lot of you that's guilty of this as well. So we're having a good old talk about it tonight. I read the Word of God and I see things and I pun for it and I go for it and I make promises. God, if you let me flow in this gift, I will do this for your kingdom. If you give me that, I'll do that for your kingdom. You know what? I'm a liar. Because God has given me the gifts. He's given me that. But I have not given him the returns for his kingdom. And no one here has. Because if anyone here did, God's kingdom would have come as we sang earlier. Let your kingdom come. That kingdom ain't here yet, so there's something wrong in the equation. We wrong in the equation. Our attitude is wrong in the equation. That plus there is in brackets. It's skewed. It's misty. We that factor that's throwing it out. Because we take something that is so pure and so sincere to God, and we complicate it. And now I'm going to play it straight with you. God wants two things, yeah? He wants justice. Because it's right in the sight of God, and it's right in our sight as well. It's a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. Justice will stand in the kingdom of God. It's one of the pillars upon which the kingdom will stand. Finish. Needs to be there. Righteousness, another pillar upon which the kingdom will stand. God expects us to be a nation that's righteous. It's as easy as that. That's what God wanted from Israel. All God wanted Israel to do as the chosen nation was to go out into a very sick and perverse world and stand there and portray Christ. And when they get the opportunity to open this thing called a mouth and to start talking about Jesus Christ, that's all God wanted. Because that's how his kingdom will come. One life at a time, one town at a time. It's only going to come from the chosen nation. It's not going to come from anyone else. Salvation doesn't pop up like weeds. Iemand raak net nie saved. Someone doesn't wake up this morning, oh, today's a good day to get saved. No. Someone gets saved through effort. Someone gets saved through witnessing. Someone gets saved through testimony. Someone gets saved through proclamation and confession of the Word of God. What changes a world? What is going to see the kingdom come is our ability to stand up, take ownership of what we're meant to do and do it, and cut the crap. It's as easy as that. Cut the nonsense. And I'm saying this to myself right now. I said to myself in the first service as well. Sean, cut the crap. God wants me to go out and to portray Christ to people. That's all. He wants me to witness for him. And you know what? It's going to take long. Yes, there's no quick fix for the kingdom to come, but it's working. Now, can you imagine if each and every one of us and our brothers and sisters within the body of Christ stands up and is true to the will and the desire of God? How long do you think it's going to take for the kingdom to come? It ain't going to take very long, that I can promise you. If we do what we must do, it's going to come soon. The only problem is we do what we must do with a twist. I do it with a Sean twist. Because it's God, you know what, I first need you to meet this need in my life. And when you meet this need, I'll meet your needs. No, Sean, you don't have needs. And God said to me, you take all your needs and expectancies and you put it in a bag, you stick your head in the bag and you pull the cord and you stand there. And you get yourself a kopluggie and you switch your kopluggie on while the bag is stuck on your neck. And you look at your expectancies. And during the first service, the Lord said to me, take your head out of the bag now. Loosen, take your head out of the bag and throw it down the aisle here. It's puzzle pieces. And stand here and take your expectancies and move it around. God said to me, if any one of that ties up with my expectancy and my desire, you can have it. You know what? There goes the insanity move. Check it. Backflip. The only problem is my puzzle pieces, nothing that I throw down ties up with the heart of God, nothing. Because my expectancies is my expectancies is to fuel my desire, to fuel my needs, to feel my everything. You know, God said to me, pick your pieces up, stand here. I opened the door in the first service. It was closed. I opened it for a very prophetic reason. God said to me, stand here. Look left. I look left. He said, you opened the door earlier. Yes, God, I opened the door. And I throw your pieces of the puzzle out by the door. And gooi ki goed daar uit. Because it's rubbish. It's rubbish. God wants one thing and one thing only. He wants you to take His desires and His will into consideration. To own up to your mandate and to say, God, here I am. I'm a palooka, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but here I am. What you want me to do. And God's going to lead you. And God's going to bring you to a place where things is going to change. And I love the Apostle Paul. I can't wait to meet him. Oh, we're going to have a good old... We're going to do insanity together up there at the pearly gates. We're going to climb over that gate, I promise you. I believe it's high. Heard rumors. I'm joking. It's Apostle Paul in Romans 12 verse 2. He's got a way of speaking to people. He's got a way of enticing you with words. And then when he pulled you in and enticed you, he smacks you over the back of your head. So he says to them, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You see how he draws you in? I beseech you therefore, brethren. Come and listen to me. Come and listen to me. Offer yourself to God as a willing as a living sacrifice. Because that's your reasonable service. Sobering. Sobering. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Because that is your reasonable service. Don't do it to get something. Don't do it with the hope of achieving something. Do it because you owe it to God. And it's the minimum you should give Him. And it's as easy as that. The book of Romans, I love it. Let us present our members as instruments of righteousness. That's what God wants from us. It's as easy as that. God wants us to stop complicating the gospel. To stop looking for avenues to go in and to dig deeper. Sometimes, you know the gospel is. It's like a chair I got at home, which I need to whitewash for my wife and for me. I need to do it. But if it's peeling and I'm looking at this chair, I need to scratch it. And little bits come off. And then I can see something on the surface. And I'm not scratching deeper, scratching little bits of paint off and see something on the surface, and God's saying to me, that's the gospel. You know what you do with the gospel? You scratch the gospel, eh? You wipe that bit off, you look at it, and what you see there, that's the gospel. So stop trying to get a pliers and to scratch into the gospel to find something that doesn't exist. What's on the surface is on the surface. All these promises that God holds before us in the Bible comes down to one thing only. Only one thing. He promises a million things throughout Scripture. Put it all into that bag of mine. Look into the bag, you're going to find one thing, eternal life and life in abundance, that's it. But yet we take that, and that promise is manifested into that, and it's one thing, eternal life and life in abundance. All the promises comes down to that. The reality is, you shouldn't want anything else, because that is it. That's the ultimate. That's what God wants from us. That, when we figure that, and we click that, and we witness and we testify from that place, God's kingdom will come. Things is going to change. When we get that right, 1 + 1 = 2, and things is going to change. We're going to be able to align tectonic plates on earth with the tectonic plates in heaven. We're going to be able to pull the two together, because when that two is together, things is going to happen. At the moment, they're skewed. They know we're close. We, the agents down here, the fault, the crack line is set up in heaven. We're here, and we need to move the crack line here. We need to get that two to align so that the kingdom can come. It's as easy as that. It's sobering. It's plain and simple and it's easy. We just need to change our heart. We don't have expectancies. God has His. You know what? There's a scripture, Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. God wants to give it to you. You pursue His expectancies. You pursue His will. Guess what's going to happen? Guess what the outcome is? We're going to play open cards with each other tonight. We're going to take a sober look at this. So when I say we're going to play open cards, the band's going to start ministering. They're going to start jamming that nice worship tunes that makes us all soft and mushy. Takes us to a place where we cringe and we sway. And they're going to do that. And I love that. But it's not about that tonight. Because we're standing with God in front of us, saying to each and every one of us, you're my chosen nation. I expect something from you. When am I going to get it? God's been crying out to so many of us. God's been crying out to us universally. He's up there. He's looking down with his divine head through the clouds. And he's crying and there's agony. When am I going to get the fruits of my labor? When are you going to yield good grapes? God did it then. God's doing it today still. You know what? God's finished sugarcoating things. Sugarcoatings. It's a thing of the past. So last week. God's going to start speaking to us straight up, seriously and genuinely. And he's going to talk to us face to face. That is where I met God for this message. And that is where many of you have been meeting God lately. Face to face. Cut the crap. Cut the crap. Face to face. When am I going to get from you what I rightfully deserve from you? This is not condemnation. This is reality. God has given you everything. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Son. He's given you His Spirit. He can't give you any more. That on its own is far more than what the Israelites had. We should be able to produce the end product. The time has passed when we look at our forefathers. Oh, why didn't you get it right? We need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, when are we going to get it right? Because that's past, that's history, this is now. God's kingdom is coming. It's just not coming fast enough. It's been coming since how many thousand years ago? Everyone prophesied the kingdom is near. I'm saying it to you again, the kingdom is near, but the kingdom's not here yet. So we need to figure this thing out. And God wants to use us powerfully to witness, to stand upon pillars of justice and righteousness, to portray that to a perverse nation. God wants to use you and me to show Himself to people, to show His glory to people, that people can make the choice that we made. The only thing is we need to cut that crap. We just need to sober up about what we're doing and take that step forward and say, God, yeah, I'm. But for that to happen, we need to take our bag of expectations. And tonight, you need to pick up your bag and you need to throw your bag out on the floor. And you need to move your pieces around. And God's going to talk to you with every piece that you move around. And then the time is going to come tonight when you're going to look through a window, you're going to look through a door, you're going to pick up that puzzle pieces, you're going to throw that rubbish out by the window, and throw that rubbish out by the door. And once you've got rid of that rubbish, God is going to come and He's going to slide into your life, and He's going to come up face to face with you tonight, and you're going to experience God like you never experienced Him before, because this is the real God that wants to do real business. This is not about circus tricks, spiritual mumbo jumbo. This is God wanting something from me and wanting something from you, and He wants it earnestly. My question is, how badly do you want it? You can walk out here tonight and think that oak's off his head. But you can be genuine with God tonight. You can come and lay your life down in front of Him. And you can allow Him to change certain things in your life. You need to give up the things that you're holding on to. You need to give it up. And you need to pick up your cross. It's hard, it's difficult, but when you signed up for this team, what did you think you were signing up for? We need to pick up our cross, we need to follow God. And I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. And even before I get into any ministry tonight, I want to give the opportunity to any individual, if there is such an individual here tonight, to have the initial meeting with Jesus Christ. Because there might be someone here that hears my story. You hear the story of the vineyard. You even see the hedge. The hedge is low. You're standing on the outside and you're looking in and you're seeing all this activity on the inside of the vineyard. But you feel left out because you're on the other side of the hedge. And tonight I want to say to you that hedge has a little gate. And that little gate is Jesus Christ. And if you are willing to surrender yourself to Him, tonight He opens up that gate and He lets you into the vineyard. Now I know everything that I said to you tonight would want you not actually to enter into the vineyard, but I'm telling you, you're exposing yourself to something that you don't want to experience. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So if there's anyone here tonight that wants to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand very quickly. Anyone like that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Preaching to the choir tonight. Preaching to the choir tonight. That's what we like, because that is who God's talking to. So tonight, I want you not to focus on the person next to you or the person in front of you, because it's not about them. It's between you and God tonight. And I'm not going to do a lengthy altar call and drag this out. You know what? You can actually open up your eyes. Let's be sober about this. I'm going to pray right at the end of the service. I'm going to dismiss the service. I want to say to you, the service is finished. Please just hear me through. If you're here for the first time, there's coffee, tea, nice biscuits outside. Please hang around. We'd love to meet you. For those of you that would be leaving, God bless you. May you have a great week. Okay, like I said, we're going to be honest with each other. We're going to go face to face tonight. There's some people you need to look under your chair. You can even lift your chair up. There's a bag under your chair. You take that bag. You come here to the front of this church with your bag in your hand. You shake your bag out. And whatever falls out of that bag, you say to God, look what's falling out of me. Look what's falling out of my bag. Help me. Help me make this right. Help me establish myself on your foundation, that I can give you what you desire and what you rightfully deserve. So the band's going to minister now, and I'm going to ask you guys to come forward. We're going to do business. We're going to throw puzzle pieces around here tonight. There's going to be puzzle piece deliverance in this place tonight, because God's going to change lives. You don't believe me. You have to be at the first service. God's going to change lives. I promise you, all you need to do, be bold and surrender yourself. Lay yourself down before Him. He's going to do something miraculous in your life tonight. No pressure. We thank you, Father, for this night. We thank you for this, your word. We glorify you. We praise you. We thank you that we can leave from here changed and transformed. We thank you for this opportunity we have now to pour our lives out before you. And we know that you are faithful to come and meet us in our place of need. We thank you for lives that will change, Lord, that will never be the same. We thank you that you called us to fulfill a mandate, Lord, to stand upon justice and righteousness, to be the instruments by which your kingdom will come. And tonight we take up our mantle. We take up our rightful place, Lord, in your kingdom. We praise you. We glorify you. May your kingdom come in our lives on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. God bless you. If you need to leave, have a great evening. The band's going to minister. Those of you that God's been pressing on you, He's been pressing on you, I'm going to say to you, come. Come. You can come forward tonight. God's going to change lives. I'm going to hook off my mic. It's going to change my life as well. I can be here alone. You can come and join me if you like. Have a phenomenal week. God loves you.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.